Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as your scriptures are read, your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Our first scripture comes to us from the 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. I have the punctuation off a little bit in the bulletin, so, you know, that's what happens when you're trying to get out of town for a week of vacation. You might miss a punctuation here or there. But the point is, we are going to hear about God's call on David. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sacrifice yourself, sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now when they came, Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, but he's out keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And then Samuel sent out and went to Ramah. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. So why do we hear this story? Before I go and read the gospel text, we have to understand that when we anticipated the birth of Jesus during the season of Advent, we paid particular attention to the genealogy, right? We listened to the prophetic word that out of Bethlehem would come a savior, a branch from the line of Jesse. To illustrate, Jesus' kingship was attached to this lineage, and that is how we hear this beginning story of King David. Now remember, it was God's people who said, "Give us a king, give us a king," and Saul was made king, and God was quickly displeased with the choice of Saul and was seeking to actually have someone who was upright and godly in the sight of God. And so David was chosen, the least likely of all of Jesse's sons, the last one, the youngest. But we know how the Spirit of the Lord was upon David and how he was able to do amazing feats in terms of gathering God's chosen people together. But there was something about the anointment of the oil that was an outward sign, an outward symbol of God's power and spirit upon David. And so with this in mind, fast forward years to the life of Jesus. We've been walking in the season of Lent where we heard where Jesus was baptized by John in the river and came out, and it was like the Spirit alighted on Jesus in the form of a dove, and we heard the voice of God saying, "This is my Son, my beloved. Listen to him." And it was that same Spirit that was anointed to David that came upon Jesus, that comforted Jesus as he was in the wilderness preparing for his life of ministry. And here now we are 3 weeks later into the season of Lent, where we are drawing closer and closer to the holiest of weeks, the week that changed the world forever. And so we are situated hearing from the Gospel of John from the 9th chapter. Now, as Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When Jesus said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back, able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." And he kept saying, "I am that man." But they kept asking them, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" Meaning Jesus. And he said, I don't know. I don't know where Jesus is." So we hear about Jesus' miraculous healing of this man who was born blind. Now, I want you to remember that often physical ailments, whether blindness or lameness or illness, was attributed to the sinfulness of that person or the parents or the ancestral sins. And that is why they ask the question, "Well, who sinned, him or his parents?" And Jesus, you know, obviously offered him healing and said, "Well, it's neither of those. I'm going to give this man his sight so that God can be revealed through this work." So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And remember that the Pharisees and the religious authorities often got on Jesus for doing these healing acts on the Sabbath day, because the religious law said you can't do any work at all on that Sabbath day. You are to keep it holy. And Jesus pushed that. He said, if I'm doing God's work, then that undoes that human stipulation. So they asked, "How did you get your sight back?" They asked this man. And he said, "He put mud on my eyes, and then I washed, and now I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. They didn't agree on what was going on. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? it was your eyes he opened. And he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his eyes. And they asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And the man answered him, here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us? And they drove him out. When Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found them, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, surely we are not blind, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you are blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. So very intensive interaction between Jesus, a man who was born blind, and the Pharisees, the religious authorities, and his parents. That when this man who had been seen as a beggar who could not see since birth was healed. Now remember how that healing happened, that Jesus spit into the mud and made a paste and put it upon his eyes and then said, go and wash. And his sight was restored. That Jesus's healing of his sight was not something that was from a distance. This man's healing of this, Jesus's healing of the man's sight was not something that was done only with words. Jesus actually touched the blind man and then instructed him to get washed. Why does this matter? Well, one, dirt or Adama is where we all came from. That it is God who breathed into the dirt to create Adam, our life. We are from dirt, and to dirt we shall return. And there is something about our being, our embodiment, that is important to the actual dirt with which we reside and live in. Jesus is using the very substance that God used to create humanity in order to heal this man's eyesight. But Jesus takes it one step further and says, go and wash. Now, what would he have used to wash? Water. Now, we know in the religious communities that water was the vehicle, the tool for sanctification. When they said, purify yourselves, sanctify yourselves, prepare yourself to be in the presence of God, it required water. It also harkens back to Jesus' first miracle in the Gospel of John, where Jesus took jugs of water at a wedding and turned them into wine. Those jugs of water would have been for sanctification, for cleansing, for purification, and yet they were changed into wine. So dirt and water and human touch, and his sight was restored. It makes me think about how in other places in Scripture we heard that they had scales on their eyes, like Paul, that were then fell away, that it meant that there was a new life, a new outlook, a new perspective of who God is and who we are in relation to the work of God in that person's life. And yet they didn't believe him. And he said it plainly, and they still did not believe. Now, the Gospel of John's emphasis is on belief. These signs so that you will come to believe in who Jesus is. Signs that you can see God working in the world so that you can believe. And yet you have the religious authorities who can't agree on who this guy was sinful or not. If Jesus could heal on the Sabbath or not, do we accept the testimony of his parents or not? Does that sound familiar to anything for you all, that sometimes we stand and we can't always agree on those things? Particularly in the life of a church, we may not always agree on things in the life of the church, that we have this perspective or we can't do that because that's not how we've always done it, or that will never work, or why would we want to do that? No, we can't do a church picnic on a Wednesday. Everybody's at work, right? I'm just throwing that out there as an example. But the point is, Jesus is telling us that we are at a place where we may not all agree on things. And yet we are called to see in a new way. That it is the Holy Spirit that allows us to have more God-like vision. That we are to see as Jesus sees. To trust in the Spirit that we have all been anointed with through our own baptisms, so that we can see as Jesus sees, so that we may believe as Jesus calls us to. But here's the crux. We're 2,000 years later, and we didn't get to see these things firsthand, did we? No. We have to trust in the witness and the testimony that has been passed to us from generation to generation. That Jesus truly is the light of the world. That we are truly invited into the presence of God here in this place. That we are truly healed by God's grace. So that we may believe. So that we may take this good news into the world. So that others too may believe. Thanks be to God for grace. Thanks be to God for Jesus, the light of the world. Thanks be to God for the Holy Spirit that lives and resides within each and every one of you, Thanks be to God that that was not the end of the story. Thanks be to God for a God who so loved us to give us the gift of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.